This is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 through 23. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
Please be seated.
My task this morning is to introduce the summer series, The Fruit of the Spirit. And my task is to introduce it in the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, which also deals with Christian liberty and the struggles Christians go through because of the presence of the Holy Spirit alongside the presence of our sinful nature. May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord cause us to sense that He has chosen us. He hasn't taken a risk. He knows what He's doing. And He's calling people like you and me to do a great thing in this earth. And that is to glorify Christ by word, action, and even in our thoughts. So let us look to the Lord and ask His powerful intervention as we continue to worship Him at this time. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for your Son, our Savior, who died that we might live. I thank you, Father, that we are justified. We took on His righteousness, and you gave us, and you took His sin from us and gave it to Him. We thank you, Father, that out of His love for us, He left this earth and He gave us His Holy Spirit to be with us forever, leading and guiding us. Father, we ask, O God, that you would descend upon us and cause us to be refreshed in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls. And may we see Jesus and learn to abide in Him as we learn to bear much fruit on this earth. Father, bless every head bowed and every family represented here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon is Organic Christianity, and the subtitle is Set Free to Love. Set Free to Love. At springtime, all trees tend to have similar qualities: green leaves and beautiful blossoms. Eventually, each tree reveals its unique character when blossoms turn into fruit. People are similar in many ways. We never know the true character of others until we begin to produce fruit. And each of us bears fruit. Bad fruit, good fruit, even some fruit with worms on the inside. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 16, and He repeats it in verse 20. By their fruit you shall know them. And in John 15, He uses the tree metaphor to speak of His relationship between Himself and His people. And as the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, so the Lord expects His people to reflect His life, His fruit, on this earth. In the passage that Paul read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." And he lists 9 qualities of this fruit. And here in these qualities, we see a portrait of Jesus Christ Himself. And only He possesses these qualities in perfection. So if you're here this morning and you don't have some of these fruit evidence in your life, don't despair. There's work to be done. The wonderful promise of this text is that through the ministry of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Jesus' own perfect character can be exhibited within us. Organic Christianity, first of all, is grounded in Christ's expression of freedom to love his Father and his bride, even to the point of obedience to death. And the Holy Spirit's presence and power frees us to pursue growth so that we may look like Jesus, even in this present evil age. As Paul lays out his case for the life of the Spirit-filled believer, he introduces the fact in verse 13 of chapter 5 that organic Christianity guarantees freedom in Christ alone. Paul says, because of Christ, we have been set free by the gospel. And that is our justification. Through the death and through the life of Christ on this earth, by faith in Christ Jesus, you and I have been set free from the dominion of sin. And so we walk in the newness of life despite the struggles we see every day. And so the Christian life is one of freedom. It's not bondage. And freedom for us is not license to do as we please. We are saved from sin, but not saved to sin. I remember as a young man, I was tempted to commit my life to Christ, but I was afraid because I didn't have strong Christian friends around me. And I figured that if I made my faith public, I would have to live out this faith. And then in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit convinced me of my sin and of the righteousness which comes from Christ alone, and he saved me. And I've been saved ever since, despite the sins that I commit in my life. And so freedom brings both excitement and great risk. Who would want to tame this freedom? Well, he mentions in the text throughout the book of Galatians that Judaizers or agitators from Jerusalem came and they sought to tame this freedom, which these Gentile converts had achieved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul is understandably upset because these Galatian Christians were abandoning the message of grace. They were believing the lie that they could make themselves righteous through obedience to the law. These same false teachers, they attacked Paul, they attacked his ministry, and they attacked his message. They demanded that these new converts, these new Gentiles, they demanded that they succumb to the ritual of circumcision. Historically, this was in the purview of Gentiles becoming Jews. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, he would undergo circumcision. And then what exacerbated the point, Paul mentions, is that Peter and Barnabas, while at Antioch, they helped to lead many Gentile converts to conclude that as long as they remained uncircumcised, they were at best second-class citizens in this new community. You and I are no different when tempted with feelings of self-importance. There is an innate tendency for all of us human beings to feel good about ourselves. And that explains why we begin to leave grace behind and enter into a works righteousness. At some point in our walk with the Lord, we come to the conclusion that we are good enough. That's the struggle that's within each of us. And so to the text, and we see beginning at verse 16, that organic Christianity reveals the ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with your walk with the Lord, you ought to just raise your hands and just praise the Lord, because that is clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is still at work in your life. You're not what you want to be, and you know it, but praise God, God is showing you your sin. And he's working in you. Christians are human battlegrounds. We're the only ones on this earth who possess two distinct natures. Raging on the inside of us is a war between our fallen nature and the Holy Spirit himself. And so Paul speaks of the flesh as the power of this present evil age. It's an order that is passing away. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is the power of the age to come, the order which will remain and abide forever. And so Paul preaches about the now, not yet. We will be perfected, and we are not yet perfected, but we have the guarantee that one day God will be glorified in us completely. And the Holy Spirit is that guarantee. And so he uses works of the flesh, thus placing emphasis on the human condition and not our efforts. We don't have to do much to sin. We don't have to do anything to sin. We are just naughty by nature. We were born in sin, and we were shaped in iniquity. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he lists 15 evidences of the life that is still in bondage to our sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and the list just goes on and on. And although he lists 15, the list could be exhaustive. There are other evidences of our sinful nature that Paul could have listed. But these are examples of what Jesus refers to as bad fruit in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. And he says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And my friends, only the Holy Spirit, not the law, can tame the flesh and bring forth the life that pleases God. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. We can't do it on our own power. And so Paul gives us a clue in this passage. 7 times from verse 13 to 23, he lists the Holy Spirit. He's saying, hello, ding, 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 clue, 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 clue. Here's how you do it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 22, we see here that organic Christianity is defined by our walking freely in step with the Holy Spirit. Paul describes the work of the flesh, and then in verse 22, he turns to contrast what the mature believer looks like in Christ. He doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. He says fruit of the Spirit. It is a collective singular. It's like sheep. There's one sheep, 2 sheep, 10 sheep, 10,000 sheep, not a million sheep. It's always one sheep. It's always one fruit. And it's ninefold. And the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be found in every believer. This is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of us have the gift of proclamation. Some of us have the gifts of administration. Some of us have the gifts of help. My wife can cook. That's a gift from God. See, she loves, as a pastor's wife, she loves to invite people to our home so that she might feed them some of her sumptuous food. I don't have that gift. I love to invite you, but you won't eat sumptuous food if I were to cook it. And so each of us, God gives gifts so that the body may be edified. But he is working in each of us, producing this ninefold fruit, evidence of the presence of God. These are also qualities and expressions of Christian freedom. And God alone brings freedom to converted saints through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And that's the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification is not an act. It is a work. It is a work that God is doing on the inside of us, using us and giving us credit for all the work that he is doing. Think of sanctification as a father painting his house, and the 5-year-old is holding the brush, and the father is holding the 5-year-old's hand and just painting the house. And at the end of the day, the father turns to the toddler and says, "Thank you very much for painting this house." Sanctification. God alone brings freedom. He brings a true sanctification. And we work with him. We bear fruit because we are actively involved in battling the weeds and bugs that slowly creep into our lives. You know what the Holy Spirit does, and maybe you know this. The Holy Spirit tells us things like, you know you shouldn't have done that. And we go, yes. And you know, we either say yes at that moment. And then if we sit down long enough to pray, the Holy Spirit will point out our faults and some things that are wrong with us. And he gives us the garden tools and he says, hey, get to digging. And the more we dig, the more we reveal that there's stuff in our lives that just, it's not pleasing to God. It's not even pleasing to our families, to our spouses. But the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us. He works with us. So let's get to pulling out these weeds so that this tree may bear fruit. My friends, fruit is perishable. It is beautiful to the eyes but cannot be kept on display for long. Fruit must be eaten and digested, for it supplies the body with nutrients to help in its overall health. And so God is working on the inside of you by the power of his Holy Spirit. God has been working on the inside of you, members of this church, for more than 20 years. And as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the lives of his people, fruit is being born all over this city, all over this nation, all over the world. There are people who are members of this church, our senior pastor and other pastors, and members are in Africa and Asia and South America, even as we speak. There are people all over this city who were trained in this church, bearing fruit because of the presence of the Spirit. And so Paul lists these nine qualities: love, joy, peace. The first three, I believe, are the believer's attitude to God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But love is also a part of the next three: patience, kindness, goodness, which are the believer's attitude to others. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and you add love, we see the believer's attitude to self. The Holy Spirit does the transformation. He transforms our emotions. He transforms our actions and our wills. And this transformation is not automatic. It takes time. And so we're here today and we know we have issues in our lives. And sometimes we despair because we think we're not good enough to be used of God, to bring glory to God on this earth. But I want to remind you of a simple truth. In ancient times, if a homeowner wanted to hide his most valuable possessions, he didn't hide it in a safe. He put it in the most common clay pot that he could find. And what the Lord has been doing on this earth since Christ came is placing that which is most valuable, even himself, into the lives of his people, including you. And you're highly treasured above all else. You're his special possession. His segula. He trusts you with himself. That's how much he loves you. And so don't listen to the lie that you're not good enough. Follow the Lord. The Holy Spirit, he is capable of taming our flesh so that we may abide in Christ and thus bear much fruit. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so the Holy Spirit makes us free to love God, to exhibit the evidence of love which comes from God. It makes us free to love God and to love others. My friends, as I try to land this plane, I want you to know that the Christian life is lived from the inside out, not from the outside in. Circumcision in the Old Testament and water baptism in the New Testament cannot tame our old nature. It's not enough. We see these beautiful little children and we watch them grow up. We see them baptized and become covenant children. And we watch them grow up and we hold our breath for about 15 years and we hope And we cross our fingers and we pray till our knees turn to camel knees and we hope for the best. And then we watch our babies grow to become godly men and women. Not because we prayed or not because we did anything, but it's because the Holy Spirit was present with them and in them, producing love. He produces love inside of us, which fulfills the law of Christ. And God told Ezekiel that he would do this new thing. God said, I will cleanse them, and I will take out their hearts of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within them, and I will cause them to obey my laws. I will be the primary cause. I will be the procuring cause. I am the only reason you are able to worship God and to serve him. No other reason. Love is paramount. It reflects the character of God. That's why it's first. Here's what John says in 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is also that aspect of the Spirit's fruit, which is the ruling principle in all the other evidences. It is the sum and substance of what it means to be a Christian. And so we use the word agape. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This agape, this love, describes the kind of love that gives itself over sacrificially to love others as you love your own self. And it has been well defined as that act of making the health, happiness, and growth of another person as important to you as to your own. Love also unites God and humans and extends even to enemies. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love to us. He demonstrated his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he expects us to do the same. If you cannot see another person as an object of God's love, then you're not free to love. You will either want to get rid of that person because he or she is in your way, or you will want to use that person in order to get your own way. Either way you choose, you lose freedom. Without love, brothers and sisters in Christ, freedom quickly disintegrates into self-centeredness, into something that doesn't resemble God, that doesn't resemble Christ. So what are we saying this morning? Organic Christianity guarantees freedom in Christ alone. It's not a dead Christianity, it's a living hope. Organic Christianity reveals the ongoing struggle within each and every one of us. You're struggling, I'm struggling, but we're going to make it because of the Holy Spirit. Organic Christianity is defined by our walking in step with this Holy Spirit, and only he can keep us truly free. Organic Christianity, then, is that life that is lived in total surrender to God, the Holy Spirit. It is that life that causes Christ to act out of love and obedience to his Father, and love for his bride, the church, to the point of death, even the death on a cross. You may be sitting there thinking, you know, Pastor Russell, I don't know if I could serve God the way you do or the way some other people do. I want you to hear me good, my friends. God is not here to condemn you. God knows so much about you that it will surprise you if you were to discover what he thinks of you. As a matter of fact, God thinks you're cute. And God Almighty, before the world began, made a strategic decision to live on the inside of you. God has more faith in you than you do in your own self. And that's a good thing. I invite you to surrender to him. I invite you to spend time in the presence of God and let him show you your sins and you take out the pruning hooks and all the little things and put on your gloves if you need to. And you and the Holy Spirit work together. You participate in this little pruning. And you watch God use you to make a difference in this city, in this state, and in this world. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the world is in a desperate situation. Our country is in urgent need of the love of God. God is calling you and me. His Holy Spirit is wise enough. He's cool enough to do any and everything God wants done. You could trust him. He is Jesus. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord encourage you. May the Lord enable you to see your sin and then readily see your Savior. May the Lord do a good work in conforming you to the image of Christ. And may the world around us never be the same again, because a group of individuals who are connected with this church heard the gospel and was moved by the Holy Spirit to yield yourselves more and more as you watch God do a great and new thing, even in our midst. May the Lord revive his works within us. May he bless us, now and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.